Well, again, I wanted to express my thanks to the elders and to all those that stepped in the pulpit while I was gone with my family on vacation. It's a blessing to be able to spend time away with family and to know that gifted, skilled people are preaching the word. And I was saying to the first service that Dino kept referring last week to the professionals that would show up and explain all the things last week that he didn't explain or didn't want to explain. And I never met the professionals this week. I don't know who he is referring to. And the reality is we're in a new passage this week, so it goes on. We're in Luke chapter 8, verse 16 to 21 today. And I'm going to read it in two different translations. First, the New American Standard Version, which has been my go-to version because it's the closest to the Greek that I've studied for years, and I love the exactness of it and the parallel, but also then the New Living Translation, because I want you to see the variation in the text, and it's a short passage. So let's dive in. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 16. Jesus says, "Now no one after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him." And his mother and his brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside waiting to see you." And he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Now hear it in the New Living Translation. "No one lights a lamp and then covers it with a bowl or hides it under a bed. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. For all that is secret will eventually be brought into the open, and everything that is concealed will be brought to light and made known to all. So pay attention to how you hear. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what they think they understand will be taken away from them." Then it goes on to talk about his family trying to get to him, but the crowd prevented them, and Jesus' response that his mother and brothers are those who hear the word and obey it. So often we look at scripture out of context, and for years I have heard people take this passage out of context. And I choose to see our text today as a continuation of what Jesus talked about last week with the parable of the seed and the sower. It's the same sermon. It's the same crowd that he's addressing. And rather than believing that he just has a channel switch and completely goes off topic to a new topic, I believe it's a continuation of what he was saying. And it makes sense. The word parable, as we've discussed before, means literally in the Greek, to throw or to cast alongside, to cast alongside. And a parable is a story that teaches us something new by putting it in juxtaposition alongside something familiar. The people knew about seeds and soil, and so naturally they were interested in Jesus' story. And those who were indifferent or proud were able to shrug it off or just be indifferent to it. But the receptive would take Jesus' words to heart. A summary of kind of what Dino talked about last week is that basically the condition of the soil, which represents our heart, ends up determining the outcome. I mean, we saw some soils where the soil received the seed or the word with joy, but it still died. And so there's more than just receiving it with joy. But ultimately, the condition of the soil of the heart determines the outcome and the results. And biblically, we see time and time again that the heart is the center. The heart is the core of who we are and all that we do. Everything flows out from the heart. And no one knows the condition of our hearts except for God. But the truth is that you and I end up learning the condition of other people's hearts through the fruit that they bear in their life or the lack of fruit. And I agree with Dino and with Brittany, and I've believed this for years, that the sower sowing the seed on all different conditions represents God the Father in his heart that all be saved. Even though he knows there will be some that reject the word or the seed, his heart is that everyone would be saved. For God so loved the world that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life and not die. The Lord is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, and on and on and on. And so God in his omniscience knows the ultimate decision that people will make. He has that foreknowledge and that all-knowing capability, but his heart is still for all. The truth is, though, as you and I receive the word, we then have a responsibility to share the word. And in those whom the seed or the word has been implanted, we now become sowers ourselves. And we don't know the condition of people's hearts, and so we are to sow the seed everywhere. Paul says to Timothy in the book of Timothy, preach the word, Timothy, in season and out of season. At all times, preach the word. Never turn down an opportunity to preach the word of God, because we never need to doubt that God is going to use that to transform people. And so that's kind of a summary of last week. And I want to look at our passage today then, not as a separate thought, but let's go back through it quickly and see it in light of last week. So we began verse 16. No one lights a lamp and then covers it with a bowl or hides it under a bed. A lamp is placed on the stand where its light can be seen by all those who enter the house. In light of last week, this week would mean, why hide your heart? You know, you can hide your heart, and not everyone will immediately know the condition of your heart, but why not let it benefit others, encourage others, inspire others? Because ultimately, it's going to become known anyways. And that's the second part, verse 17. For all that is in secret will be brought into the open. Everything that is concealed will be brought into the light and made known to all eventually. Soon, everyone's going to know anyways by the fruit or lack of fruit in our life, what kind of heart we have. And then he says in verse 18, so pay attention to how you hear. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, but for those who are not listening, even what they think they understand will be taken away from them. And when we read this passage out of context, we usually immediately, and I've heard people preach this a million times, we jump to money. To those who have material possessions or resources, more resources will be given. To those who don't, even what they think they have will be taken away. But that's not what it's saying here. It's talking about our openness and our receptivity to God's word. And as the disciples were open and they pursued it, Jesus gave them understanding of what the parable meant. And Jesus is encouraging us that as we engage in his word, as we are receptive to his truth, he will bless us with more knowledge and more understanding, so that in turn we can share that with others. That's kind of it in a nutshell. And so, in the end part, Jesus' family comes to him, and many commentators and theologians believe that Jesus responds rather coldly or indifferently by saying, yeah, whatever, everybody's my family and my brothers, as long as they listen and obey the word. But I think what he's saying there is that just as my family comes and expects to have access to me because they are related by blood, you need to know that anyone who hears the word of my Father, my word, listens to it and does it, they are related to me too, and they have access as well. So he's foreshadowing the access that all believers will have through the cross, through his death and resurrection. So I put the points on the outline for you today. There's no fill-ins today because there's enough to talk about and enough to write down. You don't need to be putting in fill-ins. But the first challenge that I see in our text today is, how do you and I receive the word? How do we listen to God's word? Do we listen to it joyfully? Do we listen to it distractedly? Do we listen to it temporarily for a while, but you know, while we're at church, but then as we go about our week, it just kind of gets drowned out by the busyness and our schedules and all the stresses upon us? Or do we listen to it indifferently? You know, kind of, whatever, yeah, that's cool, Bob. That's your thing. That's not really my thing. You know, how do we receive the word? How do we listen to it? In fourth grade, I remember it very well, I had a teacher named Miss Marshall. And at the time, I thought Miss Marshall was probably about 135 years old. She looked and talked like Mrs. Tweedy from Chicken Run. If you've ever seen that movie, the animated DreamWorks collaborative British movie came out in the year 2000. And Mrs. Tweedy talked with her teeth clenched like this. And having had my teeth and my jaw wired twice shut for 2 months, I know how to talk like that. But Miss Marshall would not only talk like that, but she would kind of whisper. And I would miss everything she was saying. I would go home crying because I was missing important information and doing very poorly. And she was getting on my case and yelling at me. And I even had her move me from the back of the class to the front row. And I'm still like leaning in. And I just kind of felt like not only was it impossible to hear her, but she seemed to hate kids and hate teaching. And I'm like, you know, this is not good. And sovereignly, providentially, over Christmas break, she broke her leg in a skiing accident. And I still, to this day, I'm like, I can't even picture her skiing, much less walking into class at 135 years old. But God was gracious, and we had two subs after that that were wonderful. But that was the first time in my life where I became engaged as a student, as a learner, in my listening. Kind of, probably before that, as a distracted young kid who was only at school for recess and PE. That's why I lived for school, is for the activities, not for the learning. And I pretty much probably had the mentality that if something's important, the teacher will repeat it. Well, Miss Marshall didn't repeat anything. And if you didn't hear it the first time, you were in trouble. And so that began my academic career of being dialed in to how I would listen and how I would hear, how I would learn. I read a commentator this week that said something really profound that I wanted to share with you. He said, it's a serious thing to hear and understand the Word of God because we then have the responsibility of sharing it with others. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. And as we hear and understand God's Word, we have a responsibility and privilege of sharing it with others. He said, everyone who receives the seed then in turn becomes a sower, a light bearer, and a transmitter of God's word. So I am no longer just someone who hears and benefits from God's word, but I now have a responsibility to be a sower myself. You have a responsibility, whether you're in full-time Christian ministry or not. As Martin Luther said, the priesthood of all believers, each one of us has the responsibility to faithfully proclaim God's word. And as God teaches us different truths, and as we receive understanding, hopefully we're sharing that with our spouse, with our kids, with our coworkers, with our neighbors, with everyone that we come into contact with, as, again, Brittany was saying, passionately, not out of obligation or compulsion, but it's just part of our DNA. Paul talked about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He was writing to the Thessalonian church, and in chapter 1, verses 5-8, he says this. He says, for when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you from the way that we lived when we were with you. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought to you. And in this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. And as a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it. I love that. The Thessalonian church received the word which Paul preached, not as his words, his thoughts, his ideas, but as the Lord's. And they latched onto it. They dialed into it. They were engaged. And it transformed them. And it infected them with this contagious spirit of wanting to share it with others to such an extent that people all around in that region knew of their faith and knew of their transformation. Paul and the apostles didn't have to tell anybody the story. They were already acquainted with it because it was just ringing out from these people. And that's God's desire. When we come and we meet, that we're not sitting around for 20, 30 minutes just kind of, okay, Pastor Bob, do your thing, you know, and then we're going to lunch and off to the beach and we'll get on with our day, but do what you got to do, you know, but realizing this is not my word, this is the Lord's word. I was telling first service, I never wanted to go into upfront speaking, you know, that's not who I am. I hate the spotlight. And if I thought for one moment that on Sundays I got up and gave you my ideas and thoughts, I'd be done with it tomorrow. But what gave me assurance and peace over the years is that I'm not proclaiming my word, I'm proclaiming His word. And His word has an eternal promise of transforming and changing and doing things that I couldn't even dream or think of. And so the point is, when we come together, do we receive the word of God as His word? Jesus is the word made flesh. And do we listen to God's word as another opportunity to connect with Him? Or do we just listen to it as a bunch of human words that we're not quite sure if we agree with that or understand that? I was saying to first service, I didn't get a chance to change the outline or the bulletin, but we changed the PowerPoint to, I want to talk about clinging to Jesus today. We're going to talk about that in a little bit, but clinging to the seed, latching on to it, holding fast to it is the key to fruitfulness and to growing the Lord. And I want to talk about what that means today. And a lot of what Dino said last week can be summed up in the point that he made, that as we are open and receptive to God's word, He blesses us with more understanding. You know, if we keep God's word to ourselves, we lose it. If we share it with others, we receive even more. That's part of the blessing. This leads to the second challenge that I see is, do we cling to God's word? Do we hold fast to it? And I'm drawing that from the last verse in Dino's passage last week, verse 15, chapter 8, verse 15, which talked about the good soil. And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word and cling to it, New Living Translation, or hold fast to it, New American Standard Version, and patiently produce a huge harvest. So the question is, what does it mean to cling to God's word? What does it mean to hold fast to it? Well, both of those English words go back to one Greek word. And that Greek word is the same word from which we get the word cleave. And if you've ever been to a wedding, you've heard those words. Therefore, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father, and he shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's a word which means to permanently glue together, never to be separated. And that's what God is saying, that's what needs to happen when we hear the word of God, that we cling to it, that we hold fast to it, like with no thought of ever letting go. By the time I got to middle school, I started cutting my teeth academically. And I was telling First Service again that I was back in the day when junior high was 7th, 8th, and 9th grade. And the difference between 6th grade and 7th grade academically was just like light years. It was so stretching. It was very, very difficult. And partly because my mom had convinced me to take Latin as my foreign language. So I took Latin for 7th, 8th, and 9th grade. 3 years. I tested out of language in high school, which was awesome because of that. But my mom was a nurse. And she convinced me that if I ever wanted to go into the medical profession, Latin was invaluable. 57% of English comes from Latin. In terms of grammar and vocabulary and sentence structure, Latin is just amazing, and it did help. But going from sixth grade into a Latin class, our teacher was a little Italian guy named Vernon Zalkowski, and we called him Mr. Z. And I had learned in between grade school and middle school that I was not an audio learner. As much as I might try and listen, I wasn't taking it in. And so by this point, I realized I'm a visual learner. And I was writing, taking furious notes. I was in the front of the class. I was hanging on every word that came out of Mr. Z's mouth. And I ended up loving Latin. I ended up excelling in Latin and in languages and won awards for that. Not because I tried, but just because it was my passion. And I just loved it and the way it all made sense and worked together because I changed the way that I listened to a way that engaged me and just got me passionate and all in. And that's what God is saying about His word, that we need to cling to it, cleave to it, hold tightly to it, to hold fast to it. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 9, "Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Cling to what is good, cleave to what is good." He says to the Corinthians in chapter 15, first epistle, "It is the good news that saves you if you hold fast the word that I preached to you, if you cling to that word." 4 times in the book of Hebrews, The writer tells us to hold fast to our confidence, to our assurance, to our confession of faith. We are to cling to those things. And then the Apostle John ends the New Testament with the book of Revelation, in which he repeatedly says, speaking on behalf of Jesus, hold fast to what you have until I come. Until the day that I come back for you, cleave to what you have. Don't let go. And how important that is. Well, a question that comes up and that I love to ask is, do we have roots? Do we have spiritual roots? Because the difference between the seed that survived and ended up producing fruit and that which didn't is roots. It's all about roots. And for me, roots represent what it means to be a mature Christian. Are you dependent upon somebody to feed you spiritually, or do you feed yourself? If you come to church and the sermon just tanks and you don't identify with it at all, are you able to feed yourself during the week? Are you able to go to God's word? Are you able to go to him in prayer? Are you able to receive what you need? That's what it means to be mature, to feed yourself physically and spiritually, rather than someone to spoon feed us that. And the difference is roots. We went away on vacation for 3 weeks and, you know, we didn't have to water the outside plants because they're getting rain. They have deep roots which are drawing into resources beneath the surface that, you know, indoor plants are in a pot and they only do as well as they're watered. They're a lot more vulnerable. Big difference. And the same is true spiritually, whether or not we have roots that dig down to something deeper. And the way that we get roots is by being receptive to God's word. James says in chapter 1, verse 21, humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. It has the power to save us, and it has the power to bear fruit in our lives. It all begins with being receptive to God's word. God's word is a seed that once planted in our lives bears fruit. So the question becomes, are we bearing fruit? And do we have roots? Because verse 13, the seed that fell on the rocky soil are those that when they hear, they receive the word with joy, which is good, but they have no firm root, and they believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. So if we don't have roots, it'll be just a while before we're dead and we're not thriving. We will thrive or believe for a season, but that'll be it. That's what's characteristic of having no roots, that it's temporary, that it's for a moment, that it's not lasting. Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1. He said, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. Colossians chapter 2. And now, just as you have accepted Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down deep into him, and let your lives be built upon him. Then your faith will grow strong in truth, in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. We look at verses like that and we think, okay, that's what I need to do in order to be saved. And that's not Paul's point. Paul's point is the reverse. If you're saved, that's what you will do. This isn't a recipe like do these things and then you can be assured of your salvation. Because we know salvation is not by works, it's by grace and faith through Jesus. But if you are saved, this is what your life should look like. This is what you're going to want to do. This is what you should be doing. And his point in both of these verses, he uses that word continue. Continue to believe. Continue to follow. Never be in neutral. Never be complacent or indifferent and just kind of idling. Always be advancing in your faith, in your belief, in your following of Jesus. Theologically and doctrinally, we call it the perseverance of the saints. And again, in the book of Revelation, that's what's repeated over and over. But you continue and persevere until the end. The one who perseveres to the end will be saved. And it's speaking of Christians that because of the Holy Spirit inside of us, God helps us to persevere, to endure to the very end, which proves that we're his, that we're his children. Well, the last point, point four, we talked about, are we bearing fruit? And point number three, are we bearing fruit? It really relates to John 15, the vine and the branches. Jesus says, you know, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. So bearing fruit is about our abiding relationship with God through Jesus. It's not about random good deeds that we do on our own. Jesus says in John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, that it would last, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And again, bearing fruit, being productive, starts with being receptive to God's word, how we listen, how we receive God's word. And James tells us that if we receive it with humility, it's able to save us and grow inside of us. The last question, have you secured a relationship with God? I think, again, what Jesus is saying is that anyone who hears his word and does it has access to him. Just as his physical family comes and expects to have access to him because they're related to him, Jesus is encouraging all of us, if you listen and obey my word, you are my family. John chapter 1, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That's how we become part of God's family. And so listening and responding to God's word gives us access to God. The logical outcome of last week's passage, the seed and the sower, is that if we understand that and if we put it into practice, that puts us in a right relationship with God. And being in a right relationship with God, knowing God through Jesus, gives us access to him and to all of his promises, all of his resources. Paul said in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into his presence. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 says, you know, therefore we can approach God's throne with boldness and confidence, knowing that we will receive grace to help in our time of need. That's the type of relationship that we have now. Not because we're super Christians, not because we're all pastors or we're all in full-time ministry, but simply because we're children of God. That's the privilege that we have. Well, we started about talking about parables. I want to end with talking about parables. Parables start off as a picture. A picture is something that's familiar to the listeners. But as we carefully consider the picture, it becomes a mirror, which allows us to see ourselves. And as is often the case, sometimes it's not very pretty to see yourself in the mirror because you see stuff that you don't like. You see things that you wish that you could change. You see imperfections and flaws. And this explains why some of Jesus' listeners became angry when Jesus told stories because they didn't like what they saw about themselves. And they even tried to kill him for it. But if we see ourselves as needy sinners in need of a Savior, then the mirror becomes a window through which we can see God and his grace. And folks, that's the whole point of Scripture. Not to read this and go, I got that. I got that nailed. And be a Pharisee like, I'm doing this better than anybody. You know, watch me. But we read this and we go, oh, dang, I'm in big trouble. You know, I'm in deep weeds. I need help. I need a Savior. I need someone to make me whole again. And that this causes us to run to Jesus, to cling to Jesus, to hold tight to him. Many of you know that my oldest daughter was born 8 weeks premature in 1990, Huntington Memorial Hospital in Pasadena. And we didn't know it at the time, but we soon discovered that statistically, the odds were in her favor that premature girls do better than premature boys. And right around the time of her birth in 1990, medically, they had just discovered a synthetic enzyme, or they had created a synthetic enzyme called EndoSurf, which allows lungs to contract and expand. And so, obviously, she lived. She's here today. But Denise had come down with toxemia, and her life was in danger. Amanda's life was in danger. And it was a touch-and-go time. It was scary. And the outcome was that Amanda made it through it, but for 10 days, she was in neonatology in one of those domes, kind of clear domes that you can see through. And it just breaks your heart because there's all these needles and tubes and stuff going into her, this tiny little body. You know, I read this week about a baby that just survived that was 8 ounces when it was born. Amanda was 5 pounds, 8 ounces, so she was a healthy baby. She immediately dropped down to 5 pounds, but she had a lot more there. But still, tiny little baby that literally would have fit in the palm of my hand, and all these needles and tubes and stuff going into her. And it kills you that for the first 10 days of your child's life, you can't just pick them up and hold them. Just clutch them in your arms. And so what Denise and I would do is we would stick our little finger through the little opening. And there was nothing in the world like when Amanda would just grasp onto it. And you couldn't believe the strength that came from this little thing. Just like knowing that we were praying for her and rooting for her and just latching onto us with everything that she had. And folks, that's exactly the picture of what God wants us to do. He wants us with everything that we have to latch onto him, to cling to him, to hold fast to him through his word, through everything that he provides for us, and to have a relationship with him. That when we hear the word proclaimed, we don't listen to it as the word of man, but we listen to it as the word of God. And we see hearing God's word and reading God's word as another way of connecting with him and having intimacy with him and having a relationship with him. Let's pray.